It's why we are in such a favored position that what the prophets only saw vaguely, we see clearly. The writings and the hope of the prophets were accomplished in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that message can be clearly proclaimed today.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
This morning, final aspect of time regarding salvation from 1 Peter. We've looked at the future glories that awaits us. We have discussed the present trials that we are in, and today we're going to hop in the time machine and go backwards in time to look at salvation from the past tense. And as we look at that and think about it, it probably elicits a question in your mind, or at least it did in mine. Why is Peter going to go backwards? Right? We can understand the forward part. We're looking forward to that. That was a great sense of encouragement. We looked at the present, and we understand that because that's what we live in, and we're actually encouraged by that from the trials as well. So why go back to the past? Well, let me start by answering that question by going to Luke 24 this morning. Just very quickly, not going to read all of it, but Luke 24, 13 through 34, and I'm just going to kind of sum up. You know what happens in that? This is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, and two disciples are walking from Jerusalem down the road heading to Emmaus. And the disciples had heard of the resurrection. They had heard the story of the women and how some of the other disciples went to the tomb and the tomb was empty. But these two disciples, having not seen Jesus, were honestly a little bit skeptical and a little bit disappointed. For they thought, we read through the story, quote, that he was the one that would redeem Israel. He was going to be the redeemer, but he died. They haven't seen him. And so they're skeptical. Was this really the one? And as they are walking down the road, a third person comes and joins them on their journey. And as this third man joins them, the strangers continue to talk about what has happened. And this stranger acts like he does not know what the things were. And the disciples honestly were quite puzzled by all this. And they said, have you not heard about the things that have happened over the past 3 days? I mean, you're coming from Jerusalem. There was this guy who came in, went to the temple, turned over money. He was crucified. There was a trial. There was soldiers. How could you not know of these things? I mean, it would be really weird for them, for this stranger, not to notice. But they continue to do that, and finally, they stop talking. The two disciples stop talking, and in verse 25 and 26, the stranger starts to speak. And he says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" That's the direct quote. The stranger comes to them and says, look, how do you not know this? You were disciples. You were Jews. You've had the prophets. You've had the Old Testament. You've had the Torah. How did you not know the Messiah was supposed to suffer and then enter into his glory? Verse 27 is Luke writing again. It says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now we know who the third person is. Now we understand that the stranger is none other than Jesus Christ after His resurrection, speaking with the disciples. And He took the disciples, and can you imagine, I had some really good Old Testament professors. But can you imagine if Jesus was your Old Testament professor? And starts with Moses and all of the prophets and says, this is how they point to me. And only later, when Jesus disappeared, the disciples recognized and said, did our hearts not burn within us as He spoke and explained these things to us? And they got up and returned back to Jerusalem. So with that in mind, 1 Peter chapter 1. Because Peter is going to look backwards at salvation, because what we just read in Luke 24 tells us that everything that we have in God's Old Testament, in God's Word, from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Malachi 4:6 pointed to the coming Messiah and the salvation that He would bring. This is what Peter writes, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 1. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Everything that Peter writes about our salvation through the lens of looking backwards, he writes to encourage us. And the first thing he tells us is that the prophets wrote to encourage us. The prophets wrote to encourage us. And he starts with the Old Testament prophets. Now remember, the Old Testament prophets were God's spokesmen. God spoke to them, and then they would turn then and speak to the nation of Israel, repeating what God said. And the people of Israel understood that that message was not from the prophet, but was from God Himself. And most of the time, the message the prophets delivered focused on whether or not the people were obeying or disobeying what God had instructed them to do. I always feel like I need to remind people this when we talk about the prophets. Most of what the prophets prophesied and stated was in relation to the Mosaic covenant and whether or not the people were obeying or disobeying the covenant. Because that was a conditional covenant. If they obeyed, there were blessings. If they did not obey, there were curses. And many of the prophets' writings and what they spoke were them saying to the people, you are disobeying the covenant. Here's what's going to befall you. Now, wrapped up within that, it was a little bit of what we would typically define as prophecy. Looking forward. Now, I firmly believe that everything the prophets wrote would be validated in their time as well, but there was a second time when their prophecy would have a greater fulfillment. Remember, I've used that analogy of mountains several times. You have one peak here and one peak here, and this would be the peak for the prophets, and this would be the peak for later. But the problem is, you don't know how wide that valley is between the two peaks. But here we are told that the prophets, look at what it says. They searched and inquired carefully. Man, the prophets were looking, trying to search for the time when the salvation would find its ultimate fulfillment in the one who was to come. They knew something better. Someone better was coming. They didn't know when, so they searched. And as they searched, they were inspired by God to write what they discovered. Right? Because it says, and look at this, it says that they were inspired in verse 11 that they wrote by the Spirit of Christ that was in them. That's an important phrase. For in that phrase, we're led to understand of the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ didn't suddenly appear on the scene at His birth. That he has always been. And here he is inspiring the prophets to write. Now we also understand Luke 24 more carefully why everyone in the Old Testament knew about Jesus, especially the prophets. See, he was there with the prophets saying, here, write this about me. It's like, here's my autobiography. So the prophets are writing about this. And while we can see Jesus much more clearly now than the prophets did, still he was with them and was inspiring them to write. And you'll notice, though, as Peter writes this, he doesn't really say, all right, he doesn't go and say, all right, remember how Nahum wrote this? Well, when Jesus was alive, Matthew recorded exactly how he fulfilled Nahum's prophecy. And you can go to Matthew 12, 14 and see that. Peter doesn't do that. All right, he's not going prophecy given, prophecy fulfilled. That's not really his goal. He's not trying to reconcile the two. What he's doing is trying to encourage those exiles, those theological exiles, about the grandeur of their salvation. He's trying to tell us how great our salvation is. And he does this, and I'm going to run through the points that are mentioned because there's four. He says, they searched about the person of the Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. And so when they searched about the person of the Messiah, it tells us that they were looking for an actual person. They knew that the Messiah was going to be a person. And this takes us all the way back to Genesis 3:15 when God is speaking to the woman and says, there is going to be one from the offspring of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. There's going to be one to come who will undo the curse. And you go through the Old Testament and you look at scriptures and you see Micah 5:2 talk about the Messiah being born, Isaiah 7:14 being born to a virgin, Hosea 11:1 called my son, Isaiah 6:61-2 that he would proclaim liberty. All of these prophecies point to the fact that the Messiah, that there is going to be one person who uniquely fulfills all the prophecies. One and only one. And that, so they searched, wanting to know who the Messiah was. I mean, wouldn't you be a little curious as well? Who's the Messiah going to be? However, as much as they were interested in who the Messiah was, it does seem that they were a little more concerned about the time of the Messiah. They wrote about the time of the Messiah. They wanted to know when this appointed one was going to come. Now, if we understand that most of the prophets wrote during a time of oppression, you can understand why time might be a little more important to them than the who. If you're being oppressed, I imagine that you probably, to some degree, don't really care about who the who is, but you want the time to be a lot closer than a lot farther off. And so they're searching. They want to know when they are going to be released from the oppression of Babylon. When are they going to be released from the oppression of Syria? When are they going to be able to go back into the land? When, God? When, right? A lot of us can sympathize with that. I think a lot of our prayers focus around the when. And they're looking and they're understanding the same thing. But here's the thing. God never told them exactly when. He never said, you know, hey, Habakkuk, 2,000 years from now, on this date, in this year, on this evening, is the when. In fact, as they search for the when, something really interesting happens. And you can jot these references down and go back and look later. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. So Daniel 9:2, Daniel is actually trying to understand Jeremiah's prophecy. Now, the prophecy of Jeremiah was how much time must pass before the desolation of Jerusalem in the end. He's trying to understand what Jeremiah wrote. And he keeps diving in, and he keeps diving in, and he keeps diving in until you get to Daniel chapter 12, verse 6. And he's no closer to understanding the when. So in Daniel 12, verse 6, he finally says, hey, God, when's it going to be? When? We're looking, we're trying to search, when? God answers in verse 9 of chapter 12. Go your own way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Daniel, you're not going to know the time. They searched for the time, the prophets searched for the time, but they didn't know when the Messiah would come on the scene. God tells them, it's not for you to know exactly when. And while we would all agree that that's not very helpful, and if you spend all that time searching, you'd kind of like to know. But what we see in the prophets searching for the time is, man, they long for the time of the Messiah. They long for the time when the Messiah would be revealed and free them from the oppression that they were going through. But they also wrote about the suffering of the Messiah. Right? What did that say in Luke as they were reading through Luke? He told them all from the Moses and the prophets about the suffering. So he specifically, Jesus said to the disciples, the Messiah was supposed to suffer. And this is a problem because the thought of a suffering Messiah did not fit the expectations of a Messiah to liberate them from oppression. If you are an oppressed people and you think, all right, here comes the person who's going to free me, and that person dies, then you know what you're going to do? You're going to look for the next person. Because probably that dead person is not going to be able to free you. And so this idea of a suffering Messiah was foreign to them. And as the Jews continued to be oppressed and oppressed and oppressed, by the time you get to Jesus in the New Testament time, it was a completely foreign expectation as Rome was governing over Israel. As Rome was controlling Jerusalem and what happened, they wanted the Messiah who would come not in suffering, but one who's going to come in all his glory and throw off the Romans, throw off the yoke of oppression, and set Israel back up to be the nation that it was before. Yeah, it says here that they wrote about the sufferings of Christ. They completely missed it, right? And I don't see how you could miss it. I always hate to say that about people who didn't have the full revelation of God that we do. How did they miss it? But when you have Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground, and he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for this generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, and although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of God to crush him. He was put to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in the land. And you read those about how the suffering of the Messiah that is to come, about how he is beaten and how he is just, his body is broken and how he suffers and he goes to the grave. If you're so learned in the scriptures and you study all this, how do you, as teachers of Israel, not teach them Isaiah 53 about the suffering so that the two disciples walking from Emmaus is not confused by it? The Messiah was going to have to suffer to satisfy the righteous demands of the law so that we might be freed. And the freedom that the Messiah was bringing was not a political freedom. It was a spiritual freedom. It was something that even if Rome had left and they were no longer under the oppression of Rome, Rome leaving does not free them spiritually. Only a suffering Messiah who dies on the cross for their sins, who perfectly fulfilled the law, could bring them the spiritual freedom. This was the Messiah that came and took the death that was meant for us. How did y'all miss that He was supposed to suffer? Now, I think when Peter wrote this, I think this was very personal for Peter. You go back to Matthew 16, right? And we've talked about Matthew 16 plenty of times. And in Matthew 16, you find Peter's confession, right? Jesus is talking to the disciples, and He says, hey, what's the word on the street? As I've been in Jerusalem, and you've heard people gossip and talk, who are they saying that I am? Right? We talked about that. Oh, you're Elijah. You're one of the prophets. No. Right? He turns to Peter. That's great. Who do you say I am? Peter looks at him and says, hey, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter nails it. Peter gets that answer. And Jesus is happy with Peter. I imagine Peter is happy with Peter. You know, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but this came from God the Father. And so Peter, you know, Peter was like, I just got an attaboy. I got it. You know, Peter's like, you know, what, at this point, Peter's like, what, 1 in 75 or something, you know? Just a couple verses later, Jesus is continuing to teach them. And He's teaching them about the fact that He is going to Jerusalem, He is going to suffer, and He is going to die. You are Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus teaches. Peter's reaction. Hey, Jesus, you got just a minute? I want you to get the visual. I can almost see Peter walking up to Jesus, grabbing Him by the arm and go, John, everybody else, hold on. I got to talk to you. Come over here. Can you imagine Jesus being pulled aside by Peter? And Peter looking at Jesus and saying, I got news for you. What you're saying is wrong. That's not going to happen. All right, I want to quietly correct you over here, because far be it from you, Lord, that this shall ever happen to you. Remember, I got a sword. I'm not afraid to use it, but I'm not a really good aim. He goes from confessing Christ to rebuking the Lord. And what does Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Man, even Peter didn't quite get it. Even Peter didn't understand that Jesus had to suffer. That the Messiah, that the one who was to come, was going to have to suffer. And the reason why was the suffering leads to His glory. Right? That's what it says in 1 Peter, indicating them when He predicted the suffering of Christ and then the subsequent glories. You know what the word subsequent means? It means it comes after. So as they wrote about the glories of Christ, they had to write about the suffering first, because Christ would not be glorified until He suffered. Because if a suffering crucified Messiah was the last thing that people saw, that would be so discouraging. But they wrote about the glories. They learned about the fact that 3 days later, He's going to rise from the dead. But as glorious as that was, He still didn't rise in all His glory. That glory's not been seen yet, but will be revealed in the future when He comes. And this idea of glory is found throughout the Old Testament. I mean, it talks about God's glory. It's right there. It's everywhere. Isaiah, you go talk about holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the throne and the angels ministering and the glory of the Lord. The whole earth is full of His glory. I am the Lord. That is my name. Glory I give to no other. Give glory to the Lord. God is concerned about His glory. And as we see this, we see that the suffering of the Messiah and the glory that is to come is only fully realized through His suffering. And there is going to come a time when all His glory will be revealed, when the world will see His glory and it will not be cloaked underneath the shield of humanity. Because Peter also got to see His glory. Right? Peter, James, and John go up on the mountain with Him. And there for just a few moments, Jesus is transfigured and His glory shone through, but then He cloaked it again and they went back down. But there's coming a day when the full glory of God that no man has ever been able to see, where we will be able to see it face to face. And for the exiles then and for us now, man, this is so encouraging that we're going to be able to see His glory. But even more than that, just as we share in His suffering, we too will share in His glory. And that brings encouragement to us today. So the prophets wrote to encourage us. But secondly, you'll see that the prophecies they gave, the prophecies that were given to encourage us as well. The prophecies were for you. The prophecies of the person, time, suffering, and glory of the Messiah was not written for the prophets themselves, but were written for believers yet to come. That's what it says. He says, they are prophesied, and it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves. Now, yes, there was an aspect of their ministry that was for the time that they were in. We cannot take that away. They were speaking to the nation of Israel. But the ultimate manifestation of their prophecies, the ultimate fulfillment of their prophecies were written, and the ultimate aspect of God's grace were written not for them in their time, but for us. Can you imagine that? I mean, here they're writing about God's grace. Right? They prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. About the grace that we were going to have when God revealed Himself in human form and the person of Jesus Christ and stepped out of glory and into His creation and died on the cross for our sins. That grace was written for us. So here to a group of exiles that feels like outsiders, has God forgotten us? Peter looks at them and says, everything that the prophets wrote about, they wrote for you. They wrote for you. God wrote in the Old Testament and gave the prophecies for the prophets to record for you who are watching this morning. Right? You weren't even born yet. I don't even know how many great, great, greats that would be. Yet you were on God's mind. And He gave these prophecies for you so that you would be encouraged in your faith. All right, we could go back to Habakkuk if we wanted to. Habakkuk 2, 1 through 4, that waiting and watching. And he says, the Lord says to him, write the vision, make it plain on the tablet so he who may run, who reads it, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. I mean, God's telling the prophets, hey, it's the encouragement that you're writing is for a time that is yet to come. Isaiah wrote for you. Jeremiah wrote for you. Daniel wrote for you. Zephaniah wrote for you. Nahum wrote for you. And it wasn't that they wrote for you as much as they were inspired by God to write for you. So God gave them what to write because He was thinking about you. I don't know about you, but I just find that really neat. That even way back then, God was already thinking about me. And was concerned about me. And knew that there would be a time that would come in the future where I would need to be encouraged in my faith. And so that we're told that the prophets and what they wrote were written for us. That the prophets served me in my faith and my salvation. And the prophets served you in your faith and your salvation. That should be so encouraging. But Peter continues and says, you know, it wasn't just the prophets, it was also the preachers. The preachers preached to encourage you. They came and they preached the good news that was for you. that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. For Peter, what this shows and what he's already written about is showing this continuity and unity between the Old Testament prophet's message and the message of the preachers. That the gospel message that the prophets wrote in the Old Testament and the message proclaimed by the apostles and by those who are going out and proclaiming the word, even though we don't know their names, right? We see these glimpses throughout the writings of the New Testaments that, yeah, we know about Paul preaching, we know about Peter preaching and James preaching, but there are a lot of people who are out there preaching the word of God that we don't know. And Peter writes, those messages were the same. The Old Testament, you are justified by faith. The New Testament, you are justified by faith. It is the same message. The only difference is the direction. The Old Testament looked forward to the coming grace in Jesus Christ, and their faith was put on account to be cashed in, so to speak, at a later time. When Jesus made atonement for their sins on the cross, it was kind of like, you know, all that money they had stashed up. It was like, all right, the chips have been called in. It's done. But we look on it backwards. We get to see the same atonement, same salvation, same redemption, same Savior. Everything is the same. We're just in a better position because we see it through the lens of 2020 instead of having to look forward and not understanding. And Peter says, hey, these preachers who came to preach are the same ones. Look, sent by the Holy Spirit again. God is sending the Holy Spirit to them to preach. And again, we see that unity, right? The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, again, the same God, same message, same gospel. Hey, to you theological exiles, do not fret. Look at all the attention God has given you. Hey, if you're here this morning and you're watching online, you know, there's no reason to fret. Look at all the attention God has given to you. God's paying attention to you. And He has sent these preachers to preach for you. And it's why we are in such a favored position that what the prophets only saw vaguely, we see clearly. The writings and the hope of the prophets were accomplished in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that message, that gospel, that good news can be clearly proclaimed today. And Peter throws in one more thing, just in case you're not already encouraged. Prophets wrote for you, they prophesied for you, the preachers preached for you. He throws in one more thing at the end. He says, by the way, this salvation is things into which angels long to look. I mean, the angels look, and the angels looking actually encourage us. Now look, please understand, this is not a sentence or a verse that you want to build a theology of angels on, okay? That's, again, not Peter's point, and there's not really a lot that you can build onto, to be perfectly honest. What Peter draws our attention to is that our salvation is so incredibly glorious that even the angels who live in God's glory, who serve God night and day, ministering to Him, even the angels find our salvation fascinating. And they long to look into it to understand it. You know, it's like they're in heaven looking over the walls of heaven down on us, trying to understand it. Paul wrote something similar in 1 Corinthians 4:9, "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, angels, and men." Our salvation is a spectacle to angels. And Peter writes that to encourage us, because we're even in a favored position over the angels. Why does Peter this morning go back to look at the past? Why does he draw our attention to what has come before? Quite simply to remind us that since we live on this side of the cross, we are the most favored people. We don't have to search through text and try to understand the when or the who or how it's going to happen or what. We can look back and look at God's Word and know exactly. We have the ability to look back on the redemption of Jesus Christ and understand what He did. We have the ability to look back on that and then experience the living hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We, this morning, get to understand and experience everything the prophets longed to know. And that puts us in the most favored position. Peter writes to encourage us with that truth this morning.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.